Our Father, as we open your word and seek to hear from you, we ask that you would check our hearts even now. Cleanse us of anything, any sin that would keep us from hearing you and from obeying you. Use your word this morning to strengthen our lives, to enrich our minds, to give us encouragement and strength and defense against the schemes of our enemy. We pray your spirit would empower your truth this morning. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the more successful church growth gurus of our day has this mantra that he likes to repeat, and it's very popular. Deeds, not creeds. Deeds, not creeds. Has an appealing ring to it. Like, oh, well, we're going to be the people who do the good things, and we're not going to get bogged down in all that theology stuff. And may I say that we need deeds and creeds? And that even if we have all of that, that is not enough. The thing that gets lost in the argument is what's in the heart. You can have good deeds and great theology and have a heart that is far from God. So it comes up. It comes up in our text for today. In Jesus' time, the key group that was all into deeds and creeds, but had missed the heart part, the key group was called the Pharisees. They're extremely religious, but their focus was external and intellectual. It was academic and active, but it didn't reach the heart. And in our text for today, Scripture relates to us an occasion where focusing on deeds and creeds put them in conflict with Jesus, because their hearts were not right. Our text for today is Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8. Scripture says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now, the Pharisees are easy targets. And it would be easy for us to take a passage like this and use this to look down on the Pharisees and on anyone else who might have these characteristics today. And there's ample opportunity with these guys, if you're so inclined. But the Pharisees, we need to understand, are an extreme case of a common problem. And so we want to be very careful not just to understand that they're wrong or even why they are wrong, but to learn from their bad example so that we don't go where they went. These guys are near the end of a path that a great many people are on, and they're just much nearer the final destination than most of the people on the path. And those who are not as far down the path don't look nearly as onerous. Some of them look pretty good. And yet the path goes where it's going, and we would be wise to see where it leads and to avoid getting on it ourselves. Now, if we were to summarize the problem with the Pharisees, this might be a fair summation. These people were too focused on externals. Now, that's not to say there's anything wrong with a certain amount of focus on externals. You do need to actually do some things. You need to do the right things. There's a place for that. But if you become more meticulous than God is about those externals, then you're on the path that the Pharisees are on, and you're moving in the direction and toward the destination that the Pharisees reached. So what these guys did was use their focus on outward behavior to mask the fact that they had never dealt with what was in their own hearts. They avoided thinking about their hearts by staying really, really busy on these outward religious details and being very meticulous about observable external activity and watching everybody to make sure they all did the right thing. And they never dealt with their hearts. Now, there's an overarching lesson here, and that is that this approach puts people in conflict with Jesus. That's the big umbrella over everything we're going to see in this text. They're in conflict with Jesus. There's something wrong with them. This path is not going to a good place. Now, this particular encounter takes place during the same period of time as what we've been studying before today in chapter 11. Jesus had just confronted superficial, unbelieving crowds of people who were following him around without accepting his message. He's confronted the crowds very directly. He's announced judgment on them, those of them who do not repent in this life. He's gloried in the Father's choice in salvation, and then he's called everybody to come to him and have life. But this went like it goes often in your life. They didn't listen. They continue to follow him around, but they continued not to receive his message. You present the gospel, and they just go on as if they hadn't heard a word. That's what these crowds are doing, as if there's not another layer of judgment now for having rejected something so clear. They keep right on following him, and they're not doing anything. And so on this particular Sabbath, Jesus is out walking around in the grain fields. His disciples are with him, and the Pharisees are either following them or coming from another angle and meet them there. And everybody's out in the middle of this field of grain, and the disciples are nibbling. If you've got wheat or barley that's ready for harvest, or even really close to being ready for harvest, you can strip the head off of the end of the stalk, just right off of the end, just pull it off and it's in your hand, and then you rub it between your palms like this, and it breaks all of the seeds apart from everything else, and then you go, and all of the chaff blows away, and you've got a handful of food. You pop it in your mouth and you chew it, if you've got the teeth for that. It's kind of hard, but you can do it. You can eat that, just like that, and that's what they were doing. They were hungry, and they're stripping a head of grain, and blow it, pop it in their mouth, and gnaw on that a while, and then pull another one, and this is the offense that gets the Pharisees stirred up. That on the Sabbath, these guys are doing that. And the Pharisees see in that innocent behavior a major moral and religious problem. Now, the interaction that follows gives us tremendous insight about where focusing too much on externals will take you. And remembering the whole time that we've already said, you do need to do some things. You just don't need to do more things than God said. It's elevating the externals above what God said that gets these guys in trouble. So get some insights from this interaction. And the first one is that elevating externals fosters self-righteousness. If you make your own list, and you either more or less follow your list or continually adjust your list to compensate for the times you didn't follow your own list, it tends to make you think you're the standard and that God is just as impressed as you are with your activity. This exalting of externals is something that appeals to people who are already self-righteous, but it is also something that feeds self-righteous attitudes in anyone. You get too fixed on these things and start making rules God didn't make, that's where it takes you, even if you're a Christian. Now, verse 2, it says, "When the Pharisees saw, they said to him, 'Look, Your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. This challenge is directed at Jesus, even though the disciples are eating. It's because Jesus is not rebuking them, and the Pharisees believe this demonstrates a serious flaw in his character, and therefore in his qualification as a teacher and a leader. Jesus was the target. And these men believed that they were doing the world a favor if they could knock Jesus down a notch or two. They're trying to damage his reputation. They're calling his integrity into question. They're calling his intellect into question. They're calling his moral standing into question. Now think about who they're challenging. And not even from a 20th century redeemed perspective. Just think about it from their point of view. He can work miracles, and we can't. He can command demons to go out of people, and they go. And he doesn't even raise his voice, and they go. And we can't. He's got all this miraculous power, and we don't. Yeah, we should put him in his place. None of the reality around them has any effect on them because their focus on what they could accomplish for God blinded them even to obvious realities. It made them think they had become righteous. And once they thought that, anything that didn't line up with what they thought was immediately rejected, including Jesus. They're so pleased with what they're trying to do, to work their way to heaven. They look down on anybody who's not doing it. And so they're sitting in judgment of Jesus himself, presuming to lecture the Lord of glory about what his followers ought to be doing on the day he set aside. Focusing on externals fosters self-righteousness. Exalting externals also puts you in conflict with the Scripture. Their accusation in verse 2 is that Jesus' followers are doing something that is unlawful. That's a strong word. Unlawful. Now, they're not quoting any Bible verses when they say that, because there aren't any to quote. There aren't any Bible verses that say that. Here's the problem. And this is where even a Christian will get trapped in this kind of self-righteous striving. There are a lot of things in Scripture that God has left very general. Very general. And he did that so that his followers would have to think about what to do and use wisdom and decide what to do by leaning on him, seeking him, and trying to obtain wisdom to make a good decision. And so you've got all of these generalities where you don't have any specifics. Here's an example that comes up all the time. Scripture commands that you be modest, not just women, by the way. But particularly, we hear it where women are concerned. Modesty is commanded. But God doesn't give us a list of clothing styles that are unacceptable versus acceptable. Now, you have a choice. You can make a list. Or you can live your life asking a lot of questions and leaning on the Lord. Well, how does this look? Is this okay? Start with your dad. Dad, how does this look? Dad, you better get that right. When they're this high, so they won't think it's cute when they're this high. Which way are you going to go? Let's make a list. And that list will keep us safe from sin. Or let's think and pray and evaluate every outfit and make a decision. Got people on both sides of that one. The Pharisees were far on one end of that question. God has left so many things general so that you would have to depend on him. But the Pharisees preferred having a list, and they had memorized a long list of made-up rules that were designed to eliminate all of those hard questions so everybody would know what to do. And they did it, maybe most of them with good intentions, thinking, you know, in the name of obedience, we're going to help people not make the wrong decision. And they had come up with hundreds and hundreds of rules to be followed. And in the name of obedience, they had tried to provide specific guidelines to help people when the scripture was too general for their taste. So in the name of being clear and precise, in the name of being excellent and committed, in the name of getting it right, they had actually added to the scripture. That's how it happens. People who are in the scripture, who are thinking about the scripture, add to the scripture often in an effort to be diligent and precise. And we want to know which one is the right answer here. But when people add to the scripture, as innocent as that may seem, they're actually rejecting the scripture. Because when we add something to it, we're saying, well, what's in here is really not enough on this modesty question. What we have to do is condemn pants on women. Then we got it solved. Skirts only, past the knees. Everybody's good. Nobody will sin anymore. Why didn't God just put that in? Well, let's put it in for him. And they pervert the scripture. And they spoil the scripture. And then they set the scripture aside in favor of their list. Understand, folks, that if we needed more, God would have put more in. He's wise. But these people took it on themselves to add detail, and they presumed to know what would help more than the God who wrote the Bible. And we can throw rocks at the Pharisees, or we can realize this is a real temptation for us. You don't have to be trying to work your way to heaven to fall into this trap. If you're working your way to heaven, you're already in this trap. But you don't have to be there to make this mistake of adding to the scripture. You just have to want to be really precise and then make a mistake. You may even tell yourself you want to err on the side of zeal. You want to err on the side of being conservative. Let's just get it right. Let's don't err on either side. But these guys had erred on the side of zeal to a ridiculous degree, and they had a rule for everything. And by Jesus' day, it had become absolutely ludicrous what they thought everybody had to do. They had a rule that you could not heal on the Sabbath. So I'm not making it up. They actually believed that if somebody was seriously injured on the Sabbath, that it was okay to stabilize that person. But you could not give any treatment that would improve the condition until the next day. Wherever that line is between stabilizing and helping to live in a better state, that was sin if you crossed that line to these guys. And this rule even applied to something that you might do to treat yourself if you had a problem. So it was this specific. If you had a toothache, then these guys believed it would be sinful if on the Sabbath you dipped your finger in some oil and stuck that thing in the back and touched that sore tooth with that oil to try to soothe it. That's a sin if it's the Sabbath. But it's not a sin to eat on the Sabbath. So if you want to make a salad and pour some oil on there and you want to roll that stuff around and get it right to that tooth, well, that's fine. Dip your bread in some oil and put that in there and you put that oil on the tooth that way, that's fine. But if you don't play that foolish game, and you just put oil on the tooth because that was what you were trying to do anyway? Oh, that's wicked. That was working on the Sabbath. And so these guys thought, okay, you strip the head of grain off the end of the stalk, that's harvesting. You rub it in your hands, that's winnowing. You've sinned. Terrible, terrible person. Working on the Sabbath. And of course, they had made it all up. God never said any of that. So when these guys say in verse 2 that what the disciples were doing was not lawful, they had elevated their made-up traditions to the level of Scripture, and they had already set the Scripture aside. It wasn't the law in the Scripture that they were referring to. It was their own traditions that they were referring to, calling that the law. What the disciples were doing was not forbidden anywhere in Scripture. In fact, it's explicitly allowed that you could eat your neighbor's grain that way. Deuteronomy 23:25 says, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you may not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. So if you're hungry, you can eat on the way through. Don't worry about that. He can do the same thing on your land. But if you put in a tool, then you're stealing. You don't get a bunch of his wheat and take it home. You just nibble on the way by. That's fine. And so it wasn't forbidden. It wasn't even forbidden on the Sabbath. You were allowed to do that. But focusing on externals as the test of righteousness led the Pharisees to try to detail every action that was acceptable or unacceptable. And it put them in conflict with the Scripture. They had become a law unto themselves. So they were becoming self-righteous. They were in conflict with the Scripture. There's a third thing elevating externals will do. It'll also make you disdain people. You notice how people are always pushed aside in a system like that? You know, the value of people and the importance of people's legitimate needs is always lost in any self-righteousness system. Now, there were strict guidelines in the Scripture. There are strict guidelines in the Scripture of what can and can't be done on the Sabbath, but the Sabbath law did not restrict anybody from meeting human needs. A person could deal with an emergency on the Sabbath without incurring guilt for having violated those guidelines. Think about this, ladies. It was okay to give birth on the Sabbath. They did not have to wait. And what's more, the people helping didn't have to wait. Sorry, ma'am, can't come today. It's the Sabbath. If you're still in labor tomorrow, I'll see you then. No, how crazy would that be? There was nothing to restrict you from helping somebody. Now, when Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, he mentions an example of extreme human need that had to blow their circuits. Verses 3 and 4. It says, but he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. David's running from Saul. He's running for his life. He didn't have anything with him, didn't even have a weapon, didn't have anything to eat. He's growing faint. And the only food around is this consecrated bread that he's not allowed to eat. And this one actually is in the Scripture. He was not to eat that. He was not to give it to his friends. They were not to eat it. And yet David was not held to account for violating that law, even though he clearly did violate it. God's more concerned with the basic needs of people than we sometimes imagine. God had not intended that law to mean that David had to die because he fainted and Saul caught up with him. And so he ate, and God did not hold him guilty. Well, that kind of accommodation of human needs stretches your mind because, that's in the Bible. They didn't even make that one up. But it wasn't even on the radar for people who thought they were working their way to God. And then in the next verse, Jesus references another exception to those Sabbath restrictions. There were restrictions, but here's an exception in verse 5. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? Well, these are people too. Are they guilty? No. Sabbath guidelines, Sabbath restrictions were set aside for legitimate service. The fact that the priests and the Levites had to do their job for the Sabbath to work the way God designed shows that it's not quite as rigid as the Pharisees thought it was. Those guys weren't guilty of anything. Now, the purpose of the Sabbath was to benefit people. It wasn't to ruin everybody's lives. And God gave Sabbath rest because we need it. He knew our frame. He designed us. He knew our need for rest. And he designed a regular day of rest into every week because you need it. If you haven't been taking some time like that, take it. You'll find you're more productive on the 6 days than you've ever been in seven in a row. But God designed into that system of rest that the worship would take place on the day of rest. And that means that somebody had to get a lot of stuff done on the Sabbath. And those people were not wrong. Adding to the scripture always makes a person's views inconsistent, and people always suffer for it. Their needs are overlooked. So if you elevate externals above where God puts them, it'll foster self-righteousness in you, not just in the Pharisees. It'll put you in conflict with the scripture. It'll lead you to overlook people and maybe even disdain them. And if you elevate externals above where God puts them, it will ruin your worship. It'll ruin your worship. Verse 7, Jesus continues this rebuke. It says, "But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." These men had missed the whole point of the law. They're not pleasing to God, and they're condemning the innocent. It's a strong rebuke. Had these men had any real understanding of the actual meaning of Scripture, they wouldn't have been what they were. And Jesus is showing them in this part of the rebuke where he quotes Scripture is that the problem is inside of them. It's not on the outside. It's not something that can be addressed by more activity. It's inside. Their hearts were fighting against God. They were doing things God had not desired of them, and they didn't even understand what God desired. The distinction Jesus makes here is important. God desires compassion rather than sacrifice. Compassion rather than sacrifice. Now think about that, because God designed the sacrifices of the Old Testament and commanded that they be carried out in a very exacting way on a regular schedule. It's not that those things were evil. The problem with sacrifice is that it is an external action. And an external action can be carried out by any kind of person. Somebody with a tender heart can make a sacrifice in such a way that God is pleased with that person. Somebody with a wicked heart can make a sacrifice in such a way that God is offended by that person. And for anyone looking on, it looks exactly the same. You can't tell the difference. For the wicked person, taking the action may make them even more hard-hearted because they think they're justified. Now they've done something for God. But you can't tell looking on. You don't know what's inside. Anybody can go through the motions of a sacrifice. If the playwright writes it into the play, an actor on a stage can make a sacrifice. And if this actor is really good at his job, really good at being in character and assuming the part he's playing, he might even think it means something. That's what these Pharisees were. They were actors who had been acting so long and so well that they thought their sacrifices meant something. And God knew that they hadn't changed the people inside the costume. What God desires instead of that, acting, is compassion. And compassion is something that happens on the inside. Something that requires a tender heart. People might not be able to tell it's even there. You can't tell by looking why somebody's taking the action, but God knows the heart. And he's looking for compassion in there. The Pharisees had completely overlooked the need to address their own hearts. And if they spent any time contemplating their own hearts, they would have cried out for mercy, and that's what they wouldn't do because they were trying to work their way to heaven. And so their worship is completely unacceptable to God. And Jesus says, you don't even know what God wants. You don't have it right. No matter how much they sacrificed, no matter how much more they tried to do on the outside, it would never make it any better because their hearts needed to be changed. And so here they are lecturing the Creator regarding the provisions of their law. And it all started with their belief that they could make some improvements if they added detail to the scripture where detail was missing. That they could be more pleasing to God if they could just fill in some of these generalities and make them more specific. This is where it leads. It's a horrible place for a person to be. Can you imagine standing in the judgment having lectured Jesus on the law that you made up and why wasn't he following it? And yet that's what we do. The only hope for a person like that is repentance, submission. For a Christian who's entrapped in that kind of striving, it's repentance again and submission to the Lord. And this is ultimately the point of Jesus' rebuke. He's not trying to win an argument here. He always rebukes with a purpose. He's giving these people one more chance to repent. And he gives them plenty of reason why. In verse 6, it says, he says, "But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here." They had rejected Jesus because he didn't fit their system. And he's telling them who he is. Something greater than the temple is here. Now, these are Jewish religious leaders. What could they possibly think was greater than the temple? Just one thing, right? God, the God who's worshipped in the temple is greater than the temple. That's about it. So this is yet another declaration by Jesus of his deity. Something greater than the temple is here. He's claiming to be God. And then in verse 8, he's even more blunt. "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The identity of Jesus is what has to be dealt with. If you're trying to help someone committed to made-up human rules and traditions, this is where you got to go. Jesus is Lord of that list. He's Lord over that list you've made. Their hang-up was the Sabbath, and so he says, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath." He's Lord over whatever anybody's hung up on. These men had missed that the Sabbath was designed for people. Jesus is the one who designed it. He's the one who designed everything you need to thrive. He's Lord over all of these things. He's the one who cares enough for you to give you a day of rest and worship. He's the Creator. What a bitter irony that these men would think they could lecture the Lord of glory about the Sabbath. He's the designer. And yet he calls them again to repentance by rebuking them. Everybody trying to work his way to heaven is following rules that he made up himself. Everybody. And this is the only hope. They have to come to the Lord of the Sabbath and repent. And every Christian who's tempted to add to the scripture in those seemingly innocent little things that we just want to fill in the blanks God left so that there can be no misunderstanding, so that we can be precise and obedient, but then we add it. Every time we do that, we have got to remember that Jesus is the Lord who wrote this the way it needed to be. You need deeds, and you need creeds, but that is not enough. Your heart has to be in submission to the Lord of the Sabbath and let him write the scripture. That'll be enough. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for the bad examples. Lord, if we got our headlights on, we're afraid of becoming like them. So we ask you to teach us, to guard us, to keep us faithful. And may you be glorified in our response to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.